Yeah, and again, my main point on the whole gap theory is just for the fall of Lucifer. I mean, for the existence of evil in the earth. Otherwise, it just pops up all of a sudden in Genesis chapter 3, and it originated with snakes. And then you got a whole bunch of New Testament verses that just hang there with you're really grabbing for meaning for that, for the whole purpose of God's creation. Where you insert the gap theory, now you've got, and again, it's not even the gap theory, it's just a fall of Lucifer. It may have happened 10 minutes before, I don't know. But it has nothing to do with science, has nothing to do with proving a young or old earth. In fact, you don't even need an old earth for the gap theory. I mean, in the way I view it. Okay. Any other thoughts on that? Otherwise, let's go to 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 2, and we're beginning a new part here tonight. Well, it's a continuation of the 3 points Paul is making about his presentation of the gospel to the Corinthians. Let's pray, and we'll get started. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. We thank you so much for your truth. We thank you for your word, and we do ask that we may apply it to our lives. We ask that your spirit would move among us, that we may hear and understand it. Father, we ask that we may be empowered by your word, that we may be light to this generation, that we may make a change in our society. We ask that by the power of God, these things would be accomplished and we'd stay in step with what you're doing in history. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Once again, the first things on your notes there is the 4 points that we've been showing you the last 3-4 weeks now, is that the verses starting in chapter 1, verse 18, when Paul says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness," he begins there talking about these things. Foolishness, the message is foolishness to the world. The people who God called, the Corinthians, are foolish to the world. Tonight he's going to make the point that he himself, the way he made his presentation, was foolishness to the world. And the idea there is not that Paul is foolish or that the scripture is foolish or that the Corinthians themselves are foolish. He's making a comparison between the world standard and what God is doing. God's, or the world's power and the world's wisdom, the message that the world would choose for salvation is different than God's message of salvation. The people that the world would choose to be those that are called and are empowered, that are going to control history, are not the ones that God calls to control history or work in history. And the person that is called to make the presentation, for example, that they had Paul came in and made a presentation, was not someone that the world would choose to make the presentation. We think of Paul, of course, as being a legend. We think of him as being the Apostle Paul, the one who wrote most of the New Testament. His words are what the church is founded on, some of the founding apostolic documents. But yet in Paul's day, realized he was in the Jewish world he was a Pharisee. He'd been trained to be a teacher. He was advancing in Judaism beyond those of his own age. But remember, advancing in Judaism. Judaism was not like very, very popular in the ancient world. We think, well, Paul was a mighty man. Well, maybe in Jerusalem, maybe in his own little circle, but once you got out of Jerusalem, once you got out of Judaism, and you got into the Greek world, Paul was indeed a Jewish teacher. He was a Jewish man, and his country was under occupation by the Romans. He himself was would go into synagogues and preach. And the reason he was recognized in synagogues is because that was in Judaism. He was a speaker from Jerusalem. But once he stepped outside that synagogue, Paul was nothing more than a novelty as being a Jewish teacher in a Gentile world. And you can see where he began his work from there on. Once he got out of the synagogue, he began work like at rivers, talking to women who were down there having a time of prayer, where he'd started in somebody's house. I mean, he wasn't like brought into these great except, for example, in Athens when he was brought into the Areopagus or Mars Hill in the center of philosophy, and they brought him in. But once again, they brought him in as a novelty. Hey, this guy's strange. Let's listen to what he's got to say. And they talked to him and had him make his presentation. But it wasn't because he was the almighty, all-well-known Paul. And so when Paul begins to describe himself, he continues to work on the point that he himself is not the messenger the world would choose to bring a great message. So that's where we're headed here tonight. Some of the things that we see here, let's read these verses very quickly first. We're just going to go through the first 5 verses of chapter 2 tonight. He says, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with elegance or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. See the ultimate result there in verse 5? So that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. And so often what ends up taking place in churches or in someone's life is things become a distraction when the actual power is the message. The actual power is the gospel when it enters a person's heart. But so many times we come across, and oh, there's so many examples we can think of, celebrity speakers. You know, for example, we wouldn't want just an average Christian teaching the Word of God. We'd want a celebrity. Say, for example, Paris Hilton. If Paris Hilton were to say, go to jail, get saved, start reading her Bible, or be seen carrying a Bible around, all of a sudden, we would want her front and center because, look, God changed Paris Hilton's life. And we'd want Paris Hilton preaching because, look, she's got something to say. Why would she have something to say? Because she's well-known in the world. She's got something to say. She's someone that's important. But now you see, all of a sudden, by doing that, Paris Hilton would become the distraction. Okay, a situation there that may not exist. Or you come across with some fancy presentation. Of course, we want to use technology. We want to use PowerPoint. I should use PowerPoint. We want to use all these things that we can to make the gospel clear. But sometimes you can go to a church and the presentation itself, the lighting, Christian concerts. I love Christian music pretty much. Don't listen to it much, but yeah, I like it. I think it's good. Some people are completely against any kind of Christian music that's not, you know, organ-based. But sometimes I have been to concerts where there's so many lights, there's so much dancing, there's so much strange makeup and dress that, you know, that you, if you listen, you can hear somewhere in the Word something about God, Jesus, Bible, something. But a lot of times when you get all done, it's like it was nothing more than a concert. And people that would begin to follow that, you call them groupies. We sometimes we should call them Christians or believers, but actually they become groupies, and I know this because you've seen it too probably, is that people that follow certain Christian bands really aren't even interested in the message. They're interested in the boys in the band. And so they become really groupies of it. And so their presentation of their message, I mean, you get them backstage or have them on some Christian interview in some magazine, they're talking about how they love the Lord and how they're serving God and reaching the youth for Christ and all this. But the youth don't know that. They can't tell that they're being reached by Christ. They're just being reached by this boy band. And so in the presentation of the message, the boy band distracts from really what's going on. So you could have whoever's the speaker, if it's however it's presented, if it's be the lights, the music. I could think of other ways. Just even think of some example in our own church. Fellowship. We're a friendly church. Ain't going to happen while I'm here. But we're a friendly church. And so people like to come here because we're friendly. And it's like our friend. Now, again, I'm not saying be mean and ugly, but our friendliness can be a distraction. People can miss the message, and all they see is how nice Junior is and how much, you know, Kathy cares about to hear their problems. And it's like, what did you hear about Jesus? I don't know, but I really like Junior. It's like, and these people are such a great group of people. And it's like even our niceness or our friendliness can become a distraction from the message. You understand what I'm saying? And I'm not saying be mean or play bad music or we don't want Paris Hilton to get saved. But all those examples would be things that can become a distraction. And Paul is saying to them, they're already weak in their human thinking, looking for human wisdom, looking for human power, looking for self-reliance. And Paul, as we're going to read this tonight, I believe was prepared for the Corinthians. We're going to go back to Acts and see a series of events by the time Paul gets to Corinth. He doesn't just, you know, fly in on a jet and start a church in Corinth. He ends up haphazardly in Corinth. And you're going to go try and get there tonight where it's just like, whoops, where am I at? I guess I'll start a church. And he gets there in a place, he'd gone through several things, and he knows how easily things can become a distraction away from the truth, so that when Paul leaves, his concern when he comes to this church, I believe, and we can see it in these verses, so that when he comes to this church, he is on purpose going to make sure he doesn't enter into that arena of a great oratician, a great speaker. He doesn't let himself enter in where he's probing their minds with all the deep wisdom that he's got. He's focused on the message and keep bringing the message to them. Because, my friends, if the gospel is true, if the Word of God is true, and this, again, I've said it before and you know this, This is what I'm basing my ministry on. This is what I believe, if it's generation word, if it's something that before generation word existed. I believed in the Word of God. I believed it changed my life, and I believe it will change other people's lives. It doesn't need Paris Hilton. It doesn't need great music. It doesn't even need friendliness. It needs to be heard and understood. And when this gospel enters a person's heart and they understand it, it will change their life. Without Paris Hilton, without music, even without a relationship with another person. Because the power of the gospel is not how nice I am. The power of the gospel is not how famous I am. The power of the gospel is not how many lights and how loud the music is. The power of the gospel is in the message itself. And if you believe that, you can confidently go verse by verse through the Bible and watch people's lives get changed. I believe Paul believed that. I believe he came to Corinth, and I believe as we read this, he was focused on that message, and he did not let himself deviate trying to bring in something else so that when it was all said and done, he says in verse 5, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. Now, as a charismatic, I want to go there when it says on God's power. I want signs and wonders and miracles. And when Paul came into that church, people were falling under the power and people were prophesying and speaking in tongues and the lame were running and walking. But that is not what that is, not even in context. It is not on God's power. The context is not on signs and wonders. In fact, that would disprove what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that you would not rest on men's wisdom. Remember, the Greeks look after wisdom. The Jews look after signs and wonders. Wow, that's amazing. Paul brought neither men's wisdom, nor did he bring signs and wonders in this case. The power that he's talking about was their lives were changed. They heard the gospel, they received the message, and their lives were changed simply because of the message that they heard. They didn't need anything else. It was right there. And so you've got, in that case, this would be an attack or a disproving of the phenomenal or the crazy charismatic word of faith trying to go after signs and wonders of getting that such a distraction. And again, I know this firsthand, in being in certain churches and certain groups with the signs and wonders and miracles, it becomes a complete distraction from the Word of God. They don't even hear the message. They're simply there to have some sign, some wonder, some miracle, some need met. And that goes again, the gospel message. The gospel is not about meeting your needs and making your life happy. It's about saving your soul and renewing your mind. Many times people lose their lives, they lose their possessions, they lose the worldly goods because they received the message. Because the power of God came into their lives, these things end up being destroyed or being lost. So in other words, when we read this right here, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, that doesn't just mean, in this case it's talking about intelligence or how well he made his presentation arguing his point, but it also involves anything else that would accompany the gospel and become a distraction later on in your Christian life. And I worry about how many people today are still in the Christian faith. They won't last long. They'll eventually burn out, just like Jesus talked about the sower sowing the word. You know the parable? Some fell on the road, some fell on the gravel alongside the road, some fell in the ditch, some fell out in the good soil. If the word hits the soil, it's going to grow, it's going to produce. But if the heart receives anything else, if it receives, you know, Paris Hilton, if it receives the friendliness of the church, if it receives the signs and wonders that accompanied the word, if it receives, what was my other example? Oh, the loud music and the boy band. If you receive those things, these are the people who are on, the seed is on the road, and the devil is going to come immediately to take it away because it had there's no power in Paris Hilton presenting the message. There's no power in simply being a friendly church. There's an open door with both of those, but there's no power if that's all you receive. If it falls into the gravel, it grows, but it gets scorched quickly. It has no root. If it grows into the weeds, it gets choked because of the other distractions. The only thing that's going to grow is when the Word of God hits the heart and it begins to grow. And that is why, even as we present this, we want to do a good job of presenting it. Paul didn't come in and talk like a fool. He made a very elegant presentation of the Word of God, of the truth, and left it lay right there. That is what we want to do. That is what is going to change lives. And that's what's going to produce 30, 60, and 100 fold. Listen, these are the people that hear the word are going to be here in 10 years, 15 years, 25 years. They're going to be here until the end of their life. If they're receiving a fad, I mean, you know people. I know people. I can think of people that were in ministry with me 25 years ago. People that were starting off and fired up for God. And as time went, and believe me, you've gone through tests and trials. I've gone through tests and trials. There are things that come into your life, and things may yet come into my life and completely knock me off the horse. I may not make it. Paul was concerned about that even in his own life, that he might finish the race that was set out for him. I don't know if I'm going to make it, but I do know in my own life, and apparently in your life, that things have come, they've hit you, the storm has beat upon your house, but because your confidence is in the Word, because your confidence is in God's character and who He is, you keep going. Yeah, you got hit. Yeah, you were struck by it, but you keep on going. I know people who were the seed, their hearts were the seed that landed on the pavement, and the devil came and took it. They're there for a while. They were fired up for a while. They sometimes, in my competitive nature, I'll be honest and share this with you, in my competitive nature as a Bible teacher, as someone who wants to explain the Word of God, they were standing beside me. Sometimes we'd share classes together. Sometimes we'd be in the same churches together doing different things. Many of those people have fallen and are gone, and they're no longer even pursuing it. And it continues to happen. People who get on, they get excited, they pursue it, and then they fade away. You wonder, what were they into? What were they excited about? If it is the Word of God that was in their heart, if it was the message, I'm telling you, they would still be going because it is eternal. It's the truth. It changes their life, and they keep going. But if they were, and I know they were, I know some of them were, if they were into crowds, if they were into the financial benefits, if they were into the popularity, if they were into the honor of standing up front and making the presentation, those things, the honor, the money, the crowds, the praise, do not help you keep going. They're only a distraction, so that when all of a sudden the praise is gone, the glory's gone, the finances are gone, whatever that you were counting on is gone, you quit. But if this whole purpose right here is the Word of God, and I also know people, I know friends that were teaching the Word of God 25 years ago, 20 years ago, they're still teaching the Word of God somewhere, maybe not in a church of 10,000, but they're teaching it in their home, they're teaching it at work where they work, they're still considering themselves called of God and still teaching it. Wherever God has moved them, they're still teaching it. Sometimes they're in bigger churches. Sometimes they're in a job somewhere. But they are still committed to this Word right here. And that is important. If you go after the Word of God, or you go after church or the calling of God because of anything other than the Word, you're going to eventually derail. You are the seed that's going to be eaten. You are the seed that's in the soil that's going to be scorched or choked, and you will not produce. And Paul knows that, and thus that's why he came in here. He says again, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. And the power there is not signs and wonders. The power is in this Word changing lives. And I've seen, and you've seen, people who are the epitome of people who are not interested in the Word of God. They are the people who are not walking after God. They are not people you consider to ever be able to say, I love Jesus. And then the Word of God penetrates their soul, and they begin to understand things, not because you're such a great teacher, because you explained it so clearly. You've heard me teach. It's not because I explained it clearly. It's like, what was he saying? It was because the Word of God entered their heart, and they believed it, and their whole lives are changed. And the person that you would think would never be able to say, I love God, is now confidently not just saying it, but living their life committed to God. How come? Because they didn't buy into the friendly church. They didn't buy into the great speaker. They didn't buy into Paris Hilton's presentation of the gospel. They bought into the Word of God. It entered their soul, and their whole lives were changed. That's the power that Paul is referring to. That's your confidence, or that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. Well, that's our introduction. Let's look at these notes, please. Let me read a few things we've got here. The Corinthians are currently relying on the powerful messages of men and the powerful people. That's what the first two arguments were with at the beginning of chapter 1, verse 18. They are depending on powerful messages of wisdom. And that's what was going through their churches, was wisdom. Great presentations of wisdom. And powerful people. We're going to find out in 2 Corinthians that what was coming through the church were the great apostles. The super, Paul calls them mockingly, the super apostles. And you can see today the super pastors or the super teachers, many of them are on TV today. There's no substance, but they're super. They're teaching what people want to hear. Now, not everybody on, there's some great people on TV, there's some great people on radio that are hammering out the Word of God, changing people's lives. But I recall many people that were coming on TV, on radio, and they're what we call the super apostles, the superstars, the ones whose books get on the front shelf. But when you peel back the label, when you peel back, there's no substance there. It's just a great ministry. It's a great public known ministry. Well, anyway, that's what the Corinthians were into. And now the other thing they're looking for, besides the great message of worldly wisdom and worldly power and to their own worldly self-sufficiency, was the great messenger with great wisdom and power. Now Paul's going to present on himself that he didn't come across as the great messenger. Let's look in section 2. I got those notes right there. It says section 2, verses 1 through 5. The verse we're looking at tonight are made up of two parts. First is chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Let me read that. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with elegance or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the first part, and it speaks of the content of the message. That what he's saying that it begins by saying, and I come to you. That's in the Greek right there. The first phrases in the Greek are not when I came to you, but it begins, and I come to you, or and I came to you. Also notice, we're going to say this in just a moment, the word brothers. The word brothers there, again, he used that before. If you look over in chapter 1, verse 26, he began that point by saying brothers. After addressing the message of wisdom, he then now starts to talk about them being the called, not being all wise and all powerful. He begins that section by saying brothers. And now in chapter 2, verse 1, his third section, he begins that also with the phrase brothers, indicating it's another point. But it begins by saying, as it says right there, and I come to you, or I came to you, speaks of this content. Then in chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, he says, I came to you in weakness. And in the Greek, you can see right there, I've got it written out there. I got it, the word for word Greek up on top of there where it says 2, 3 through 5. And I in weakness and in fear and trembling much. That's exactly what it says literally in the Greek. That's how he begins the second section. He's now speaking of the man and his style of preaching. In verses tonight's verses, verses 1 and 2, he talks about the message, the wisdom that he says, I didn't come to you with elegant speaking, the delivery. He said, I didn't bring some great oratory skills to convince you. And you've seen people do this, salesmen or different people that are just good in talking. And sometimes I fall into it. People make a good presentation. I'm dangerous on like the phone or getting letters in the mail. Got a great deal and I read, wow, great deal. I check the box and I send off the money or whatever. And I get the thing, it's like, I bought this junk. But it was a great presentation. You can do the same thing with false religion. You can do the same thing with Christianity. Just make a great presentation. Paul says, I did not make a great presentation. I didn't come at you and have all my angles figured out so I could work you into this corner, work the crowd. Oh, I know when churches do it. They do it at offering times all the time. Not our church. But they work the crowd into the offering. And then they pass the plate. Wrong. We talked about when we went through Galatians. That's not the way you get money from the people of God. You don't want that kind of money. Nor do you want people making a conviction to God or a commitment to God because of your 15-minute, you know, working them into a frenzy and make them all run forward. That's not the way you do it. Paul says, I didn't do that. The second part is verses 3 through 5, where he's talking about the man himself and his style of preaching. He says, when I came, I was in much trembling. I was scared. We're going to look at why he was scared here, if I hurry up in just a minute. Why he came. He himself did not come to Corinth confident. Now, confident in Jesus. Now, I'm not sure if you can distinguish this. I hope you can. There are times in my life, and I'm sure in your life, where you look in the mirror and you feel like a failure. You look at a failure. You have no confidence in yourself. And it forces you, one, either just to plain give up, or you say, well, but God is able. God is doing something. I'm going to just keep going. I'll see what happens tomorrow. Go to bed tonight and get up and see what God's doing. And one, if you look in the mirror and say, yes, I can do it, you listen to self-help tapes and get yourself all pumped up and Zig Ziglar, and I used to read Zig Ziglar. There's nothing wrong with that necessarily. But, you know, get yourself all pumped up and fired up in your own mind and go out. You've done it yourself. But what Paul is talking about here, or in Paul's case, he came in there, he wasn't listening to Zig Ziglar tapes. You know who Zig Ziglar is? Does anybody know who Zig Ziglar is? Okay. There's, you know, these guys that are motivational speakers, you know. It's like, yeah, I can do it. Just get everybody fired up, send them out the door. And they just got to putter out like planes without gas eventually. But it's like, Paul himself was not coming into court saying, I can do it. I'm focused. I've got this. He was getting in. Let's read his story here. In Acts, it was just failure after failure after failure, and he stumbles into Corinth, and he's got to get a job. I mean, the guy goes, the first thing he does when he gets to Corinth is, guess what? Get a job. Because how low is he on the confidence scale? He doesn't even have food. He doesn't have any money. He doesn't have any friends. He's just in Corinth. I need money. What about the gospel? Well, first I better get a job. That's where Paul is at. So when he says, I came with much trembling, it wasn't like he came in there, you know, hurrah, I'm going to take the city for Jesus Christ. He came to the city, it's like, do you think I can get a job in Corinth? And from there, God worked the situation. So he's saying here in those verses, the confidence wasn't in myself when I arrived. Okay, let's go to chapter 2, verse 1. Look at the notes there. The verse begins with, and I, making Paul's argument continue to include his own experience. After having made the first point about the message, the second point he makes about them not being the wise and the wonderful of the world. The world didn't choose, the world passed them by. Then he begins chapter 2. Again, in the NIV, it doesn't say this. We've got a couple corrections in the NIV. They're trying to capture the thought. The literal Greek begins, and I. Meaning it's a continuation. After he talks about the message, and he talks about the Corinthians, he now says, and I, meaning, and now for the third point, the same thing is true in my life. I didn't come with great confidence. Again, we mentioned the point about brothers, meaning it's his third point. If you look down there at the bottom of page 1, I got the Greek written out for you. And the reason I wrote that out for you is because in the NIV, if you look, I'm not sure what you're reading. And again, I use the NIV all the time, but the NIV it makes mistakes or it overlooks certain things. Like every translation does, all right? Like every preacher, every pastor, every teacher somewhere has to be corrected. Okay, none of us are infallible, neither is this right here. Speak of the NIV. He says, in the NIV it says, I did not come with elegance or superior wisdom. Notice what it is, elegance or superior wisdom. It appears, for example, when it talks about, you've got elegance and superior wisdom, you're missing a word. In the bottom of the page there, I know you can't probably, you know, sound out all the Greek. I have a hard time doing that. But look right there. The words are, came not according to. So in other words, I came to you not according to. The first phrase I want you to see is excellence of speech. See, for example, it doesn't even say anything about speech right there. It says superior. Notice that? NIV, nothing in there about speech. See any word in there in that first verse that looks like logos, speech? Words or anything? No, it just skips it, combines it together for you. It says it's close enough, we'll just kind of put this together. Shouldn't do that with the Word of God. We need to try and stay literal as close as we can. Sometimes you've got to put your thoughts in there and make it make sense. But anyway, there's your elegance of speech or of wisdom announcing to you the testimony of God. So what you see right there in the Greek, the transliteration I've got written for you, is two things. I came not according to excellence of speech, or wisdom, or way you could read that, he's pointing out two things. He didn't come with excellent speech or come with excellent wisdom. In other words, what he's pointing out, there's two things, we've already mentioned it. He didn't come excellent speech. Well, I think I may have some notes written down here. Let's turn the page. Speech, logos, partway down right there. Logos or speech, and refers here to a trained orator with an oratory education. That is the phrase that is used in Greek, means just that thing. When he says, I didn't come to you with excellent speech, he says, I didn't come to you with an excellent stage presentation. The right hand motions, the PowerPoint, everything. He says it wasn't perfected to convince you. And then this other point, besides his stage presentation or his speech itself, the word wisdom refers to cleverness in the speaking or refers to the way the words were arranged, his message itself. He said, I did not use either of these things. In another one of the books, Paul says, we never use any kind of trickery or cleverness trying to work you into something. Paul, I think we can see in other scriptures and in these verses right here, is a straight up, here's the truth. And again, that doesn't mean he's up here mumbling. It doesn't mean that he doesn't make any eye contact. It doesn't mean that he talked, for example, in Acts, we read about how he talked on, I think it was in Ephesus. He talked on into, I don't know. I should have said, I don't remember where it was at right offhand. But he talked on into the night, and that's where the boy fell out of the window. Does anybody know? Where was that at? Great. See, a bunch of illiterate Bible people talking about the Bible, including myself. But he talked on into the night. I mean, the crowd stayed. I mean, if I talked on into the night, you'd begin to make excuses and leave, you know? But these people stayed and listened. In fact, they were falling asleep. They didn't want to leave. Late into the night. So, I mean, he had some kind of, he was attracted to listen to. They didn't just, what's he talking about? They understood. He was clear. But that was not the power of his message. And the word proclaim. In fact, you can see that right there. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come to you with excellent speech or excellent wisdom. Watch this. As I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. Even the phrase proclaimed itself, he did proclaim, which indicates some form of proclamation, some form of presentation. So he did make some kind of presentation. But the power of his message was not his stage presentation or the cleverness of his words. Look in verse 2. Look at this word. For I resolved to know nothing. The word for means that this was my reason for doing it. Why did I not use cleverness? Why did I not come in with some great, powerful stage presentation? For, meaning I deliberately thought for, this was the reason. In fact, the next word right there, for I resolved to know. The word resolve means this, to judge, to decide. It emphasizes a deliberate act of the will. Paul decided not to fall in the trap when he arrived at Corinth. He says, the reason I didn't come off with great cleverness of speech or some great stage presentation, because for the reason I resolved, I decided ahead of time not to let that be my message, not to let that be a distraction. I didn't want to come into you and have you walk out thinking some other reason than what I actually presented to you, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That was his point, and he did that on purpose. Let's go look at a couple things. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. This is an awkward switch right here, but I want to look at this verse while we're here. 1 Thessalonians. And then we're going to go to that next verse, because right now what we're talking about is his presentation, his message. Next, we're going to talk about the man himself. He was talking first, he says, my message. I wasn't trying to make some kind of great stage presentation. Then he says, in fact, myself, I wasn't very confident when I first got there. But before we switch over to that other part about his confidence and who he was himself, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. He had just been in Thessalonica. In fact, we're going to run through the book of Acts here, chapter 16, 17, and 18 in just a moment. But as you know the story, he went to Macedonia. There he got put in jail because he cast a demon out of someone. He gets out of jail in Macedonia or in Philippi because he says he's a Roman citizen. They all got scared and let him out. He then moves over to Thessalonica, and there the Jews stirred up a crowd and ran him out of town. And that's what we're reading about right here, Thessalonica. And then from Thessalonica, he went over to Berea and spent a couple days, but the same Jews followed him into Berea, and he had escaped by night down to a ship and sailed around down to Athens and walked into Athens alone, started preaching in the street, a street preacher, which got him a place in the Areopagus, which is a pretty good job. That's like going from, preaching on a street corner to, one of the major universities in the religious department in a matter of a week. So obviously Paul had some skills. And then from Athens, he comes into Corinth. So in other words, what I'm reading to you right here was the city, that one of the cities that Paul had just gone his whirlwind tour of Macedonia and Greece. You think about him being, coming in and well planned, and he's going to be preaching here for 3 weeks, and we're going to move over to this location. People are lining up the meeting halls over there. He was going from jail to being run out of in Philippi to being run out of the town after a town assembly in Thessalonica, going over to Berea just long enough to preach for someone came over and says, "Don't you know this guy's bad news?" And they had escaped. So I mean, his ministry plan was kind of just to stay ahead of the trouble. It's like this big wave is following him of wiping his eye, if it's riots and jail time. He's just staying in front of that wave trying to, save his life. And that's his ministry trip. So, it's not quite as glamorous as we might want it to be. Nonetheless, there's an important verse I want to see here talking about the message. Chapter 2, verse 1, speaking to the Thessalonians. He says, "You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure." Why would you have to say that? Why would you have to say, "Listen, we're not really a failure"? Because you seem like a failure. Why would he have to say, "Our visit to you was not a failure"? Because many people are thinking that right there. If it was a great success, listen, if the team has won the state championship, the coach doesn't walk in the locker room at the end of the state championship game, you got to remember, this was not a losing season. We know, coach, we just got the trophy. We won the championship. The coach that walks in the locker room after the last game of the year is a coach that was either 10-10 or 0-18 or 2-18, walks in and says, listen, many people would consider this a failure, but I saw a lot of improvement this year. Okay, I've given that speech before, you can tell, can't you? Well, that's what Paul's saying here, that our visit to you was not a failure. Again, in the worldly mind, it's not working. He's saying, wait a minute, we're not judging this by the world. We know what we're doing. God's working something here. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi. We're going to go back and talk about that again. That's where he got put in jail for casting the demon out, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. I mean, what does he mean, we dare to tell you the gospel? Well, we just got run out of a town and put in jail and beaten because we were talking the gospel. So we come over to Thessalonica, it's like, should we try it? I don't think so. Let's just get a job and hush down a little bit. But we dared to make the presentation in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives. The reason he can keep preaching the gospel is because it's going to work. All we've got to do is say it. There's no impure motives or error, nor are we trying to trick you. I'm just going to tell you the gospel. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. And now you look at here, entrusted, that's a word we see him use with Timothy several times. Entrusted with the good deposit, which is the truth. And that's what we as a church have been entrusted with, is the truth of God's word. And that means, entrusted means to guard it, to protect it, to make sure it's being used properly and not let it be distorted. And Paul says, we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. How does he test our hearts? Well, coming out of Philippi, coming through Thessalonica and Berea, sneaking off to Athens and running into Corinth, that's God testing your heart. Well, Paul, why, are you here for the fame? I don't think Paul's here for the fame. He just got a job in Corinth and is starting to preach in the synagogue. After having just got out of prison, been run out of Thessalonica, been chased out of Berea, and walking to Athens and preaching in the streets. Guess what he's doing in Corinth? Preaching on the Sabbath in the synagogue while he works a full-time job. God says, I think the man's serious about the Word of God. He's testing Paul. Don't you wish God could just ask you a question? Are you sincere? Yes, Lord, I am. All right, well, let's go on. It's like you said, yes, I am. Well, we'll find out. And then he runs you a series of tests. Like, why has he got to do that? Doesn't he just know my heart? Yeah, okay, tough question. We're not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. Right? They're very important. Flattery, trying to tell, I want them to follow my gospel. Why would Paul want them to follow his gospel? Why would he want them to accept his message? Because you see, Paul's running around starting all these churches. Maybe he's got like the pyramid plan going, you see? And ministries do this. They go around, they start speaking at a bunch of churches, rotating around, and then they get the pyramid plan working. A bunch of churches are supporting them with a monthly offering. Yeah, man, you can make a ton of money. Every church sends you a certain amount of money every month. And you just hit those churches once a year, twice a year, making your circuit. You got a little pyramid plan going. They just keep sending you your money. Well, and he's flattering. He comes and says, wow, what a great church. You're doing some great things for God. So make sure you send me a check. And that happens. No doubt that happens. Some ministries survive on that. If they didn't flatter and use that as a mask to cover up their greed, they wouldn't survive. And he says, God is our witness. That is not what we're doing. Paul is not building a pyramid plan. Paul is not trying to build some kind of ministry base. Although, listen, these same Macedonians are going to send him a huge check down to the Corinthians. I'm not sure they didn't write a check, but send him a huge bunch of money to get him so he's preaching every day in Corinth. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But nonetheless, that's not his purpose. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. There's the part about being friendly. You want to share the gospel, go ahead, but you can also share your lives. If all you're doing is sharing lives, again, I see a lot of this happening here, not here, but I see a lot of that. People just sharing their love, sharing their Christian lives with each other. But there's no gospel, there's no word, it's just a little fellowship. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil, our hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden. He talks about how he was doing it. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians and read verse 3 of chapter 2. Verse 3, chapter 2. We just finished talking about his message. He wasn't using flattery. He wasn't using trickery or craftiness or great oratory skills. Just the word. Just the word. Now, he says, I came to you. Again, this matches up with chapter 2, verse 1 with the same beginning. And I came to you. First he says, I came to you not with elegance of speech. Now he says, I came to you personally, myself, the man Paul, walked into Corinth in weakness and fear and with much trembling. Now this is probably not how you'd hire a pastor. Let's say you've got a pastoral search committee and you're looking for a guy to be the next leader of the church. The guy comes in and he's weak, he's fearful, and he's filled with trembling. He's, I'm not sure where I should be. I just got in trouble over here. I'm just staying one step ahead of trouble. We're here to preach the word. It's like, we don't really want you leading our church. We're looking for a man of power, a man who's confident and is not shaken by anything, a man who can look trouble in the eye and take it on. That's the kind of man we're looking for. Paul says, that wasn't me. I had no idea what I was doing. He was just staying ahead of trouble. Came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Let's go back to Acts chapter, and I just reviewed it. Let's go to Acts chapter 16, please. And this is, I think I've got a map. Yes, I got a map for you on page 3. And this shows you his journeys here, or where he was going through these cities. Very important to understand this, I think. But in chapter 16, he's over in Galatia, and that's where he picks up Timothy. That's in chapter 16. And you can't see it on the map. I reduced the map so we get a little closer to the part we're looking at. But if you look to the right of the map, coming up toward the arrow pointing to number 9, towards Troas, the ancient city of Troy. Paul was coming across Asia Minor after having picked up Timothy and did some ministry in Galatia, going back to that town. And he's heading, and he wanted to go north, it says, and the Spirit of God said no. He wanted to go south, and the Spirit of Christ said no. And he ends up in Troas. He ends up at the Aegean Sea there, and there's no further, he can't go any further west. It's like, well, what do I do? Well, that's what you see in chapter 16. He has a vision of a man saying, come over here and help us in Macedonia. So he gets on the ship, tells you what ship he got on and where he sailed to, and gets up there. And he ends up in Philippi. And he begins, if you look in chapter 16, verse 13, on the Sabbath. Now this is how he started his church. This is how a powerful Jewish rabbi who's advancing into anyone beyond his age in the Jewish education, heading towards the Sanhedrin. This is what he does when he gets to a Greek city. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate, can't even go into the city, to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, and he goes through and talks about it. That's how they started the church. Went out, just kind of, well, let's go down and see if anybody's praying at the river. Hey, look, some women are praying. Started talking to them, and that's the start of the church. Powerful, almighty Paul, meeting some women down there by the river praying. That's where they're going to start the church. And indeed, it works. Now, an important point here in chapter 16, verse 16. Once, when we were going to the place of prayer. Now, where's the place of prayer? Well, it's the synagogue he built. Or the church he built. Now, where's the place of prayer? The river. So, once we're going to the place of prayer, or going to the river, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. Spirit of Python there is what it's called in the Greek. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you to the way to be saved. She kept this up for many days, which would be 3 or 4 days probably. So every time Paul would go somewhere, this woman is following, this Python demon is speaking through her. These men are servants of God. Now, my gosh, what a great presentation. You've got one of, and she makes a lot of money. That means she's very successful. That means she's very popular. That is someone you want backing your ministry. Do you get what I'm saying? If Generation Word could get a spokesperson, now I don't want to talk about the pythons. Forget the python spirit for now. And just think of someone who is very wealthy with their gift that they've been given. In the media, if it's on the stage, if it's in some kind of public service, and they're saying, say it's Paris Hilton. Let's say Paris Hilton comes out and says, You know, I spent some time in jail, but I was on the internet one night there in my cell and bumped into Generation Word Bible Teaching Ministry. And I tell you, everyone should go to that website and hook up with Generation Word. Now, on one side, I'd be going, yeah, because now, you know, Larry King, what about this Generation World Ministry? Oh, it's Generation Word, Larry. And it's like all these things are taking place here. It's like, I'm going, yeah, the hits are going up. It's like, but wait, Paul shows us what he would do. He says right here, she kept this up for many days. Every talk show, she kept talking about Generation Word. Finally, now again, I'm not saying Paris has got the spirit of Python. I'm just saying, you know, she's not necessarily known for being a Christian, but she's making a whole lot of money outside the Christian realm. Then she comes in, tries to hook up with Generation Word. And I'm not sure what I would do if she did that, you know, but let's say it was Paul. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the Spirit left her. Now, I'm not even saying I could do something like that, but my point right there is, as Paul was teaching the word, this Python spirit came alongside and says, "Hey, this is good news. You need to listen to him." In other words, the celebrity image, what the men were following, everybody was listening. That's why she was making so much money. Everybody's listening to what she said. But listen, when that came alongside, why would people receive the word? Why would people receive Paul's ministry? Because of the Python spirit. It would be nothing more than the shallow seed eaten by the devil, or on the gravel that would have a small root grow up and be burned out. It would not last because they'd been distracted by the Python spirit. In other words, what Paul does right here is exactly what he's talking about in a few days when he ends up in Corinth. He doesn't come to them with something splashy, something amazing, because it was a distraction. Why did he shut this down? Because it was a python coming in to try and get right beside the Word of God, so that when Paul was gone, it could mislead them off somewhere else and the seed would never grow. If you put the Word of God with a great band, a great boy band, it's a good idea. Unless the boy band begins to lead them astray and follow the boy band, pretty soon the Word's gone, all you got the fans of the boy band. If you've got people that are seeking after the celebrity or the great big church, it may be teaching the Word of God, but here comes the celebrity, here comes the big names, and all of a sudden, pretty soon, the Word's gone. Who's the next big speaker? Or if it, whatever the situation is, the Word of God will eventually be overcome with whatever is, in this case, the Python spirit will take over the Word of God, and nothing's going to be left. And Paul begins the Corinthian church, and notice how he was even careful. He was careful in coming to the church saying, "I didn't come to you as a great speaker." Why? Because these people love great speakers. He said, "I didn't come to you as great worldly wisdom." Why? Because these people love worldly wisdom. In fact, every came in very carefully, made a very clear presentation of the gospel, and he leaves. Guess what ends up? Even without him using the celebrity and the boy band and all these other people, they still get distracted because it is a natural thing. Well, after being in Philippi there, he gets out of the, you know the story about being in prison. He gets out of prison, chapter 17. Now they go to Thessalonica in chapter 17. That is where they look in chapter 5, or verse 5 of chapter 17. But the Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas. They dragged Jason out there. I mean, the mob is storming someone's house looking for Paul. Well, he escapes and goes down to Berea, and of course he preaches there. They receive the message. We're now in chapter 17, verse 13, in Berea. When the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the Word of God in Berea, they went there too. So he goes from the Python spirit in Philippi to Thessalonica, there's a riot, over to Berea, where the riot spreads over and catches up with him in Berea. Verse 14, the brothers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. The men who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy. In other words, they got him to Athens, he got off the boat, and he gives them instructions. They get back on the boat and send back up to Berea with instructions, and Paul himself walks into the city of Athens. And that is his condition. In Athens, it says, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, in verse 16, he was greatly distressed to see the city was full of idols. He began speaking in the streets. In verse 18, a group of Epicureans and Stoic philosophers, those are two different strands of philosophy, Stoic, you've heard of like Stoic, you know, they had no emotion, they stood away from all nice things, began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, what is this babbler trying to say? Meaning they started making fun, meaning a babbler, the word there is a bird that flies around and eats a little bit of bird seed here and flies over here and eats a little bird seed here. Just kind of picks up different seed all over the city. None of it's really connected, just kind of eating all day long. In other words, the babbler means, what is he saying? He's just got a little bit of Epicurean philosophy, a little bit of Stoic philosophy. He's got a little bit of weird mystic religion from the Eastern world. And he's a Jew. It's like just a little bit of everything. It falls into no category. What is this babbler saying? Well, he ends up in Areopagus, or Mars Hill, the center of philosophy there in Athens, and makes the speech, and you can see the speech is one of the great speeches we've got recorded of Paul's. And, of course, many people believe. Chapter 18, not many, a few people responded. Chapter 18, he leaves Athens. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And this is where that verse we just read, when he came to them, he came in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. Is right here. Why? Why did he come in weakness, in fear? Weakness in the sense, he's bringing nothing with them. He's got no money. He's got no direction. In fear. Well, look, he just got beaten in jail. He's still recovering. He's still got scabs on his back from being beaten in Philippi. He just escaped a riot that stormed the house in Thessalonica. Got run out of Berea. Escaped by night. They had to sneak him out. They didn't know where he was. In Athens, he is ridiculed in the street. Ends up in the Areopagus, which is a very dangerous place to be if you're a philosopher and you don't make sense. Gets out of Athens and now walks into Corinth. I don't know what's going to happen. And of course, much trembling. And the word points to, watch this, this is what the word means. I didn't put the Greek letters in there. That don't read that word, because that B is, if you change it to the font with the Greek letters, that B becomes a sigma. So I didn't change the font. But the word points to the anxiety of mind that arises out of a sense of his insufficiency and an understanding of the infinite importance of his work. In other words, he walks much trembling. It's like, what am I going to do here? Look at me. I'm a broken man, chased from city to city. He can't look back and say, well, I've started a church in Philippi, I've started a church in Thessalonica, started a church in Berea, and made a great presentation in the Areopagus. It's like, he doesn't know what's, he left a trail of disaster. The word was planted, but he doesn't know how it's going to grow. We look back, oh yeah, that was a great ministry trip. But at this point in his life, it's like, he doesn't have any idea how good he's doing. He can't judge himself and his work at this time. Comes in to Corinth in that condition. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians and finish this up. We're about done. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he talks about his message. Chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, he's now talking about his person, the person that made the presentation to the Corinthians. He says, I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. And a reason we just talked about why. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. What does he mean, a demonstration? Of course, here goes a charismatic idea. Oh, a demonstration. A demonstration was this. This is what he demonstrated. Here's a group of people in the room. He steps up. Nothing flashy. No celebrity. Just the Word of God. And it penetrated their hearts. They understood the gospel. The Spirit moved in their lives. They accepted Christ. They were saved. The Spirit came into their lives. And now they are in the body of Christ. It happened to the Corinthian church. A demonstration of the Spirit's power. Look how easy that was. Look, all I did was share the truth with you, and it changed your lives. With a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Not because of his great presentation. Not because he was so confident. His ministry was up and clicking, doing so many great things. He just kept sharing the word. The demonstration of power was in their lives. Why was that important? So that from this point on, you realize it's not celebrities. It's not how friendly the church is. It's not how great the band is. It's not how brilliant the pastor is. How great a presentation is. It's based, your faith might rest not on men's wisdom or men's ability or anything that has to do with men, but on God's power. And in this case, God's power in his word. Now listen, the Corinthians learned that, or should have learned that, but guess who else learned that? The Apostle Paul learned that. The Apostle Paul, listen, you read through his letters, and I know you have, and you've studied Paul at some extent. Paul was a highly organized man, highly driven. Do you get that feeling that Paul was a driven man? Paul was driven. Do you think Paul liked being unorganized? Just kind of follow God on this one. Do you hear what I'm saying right here? I don't think Paul was just like, well, let's see what happens. I'll just show up in Corinth and just preach and see what happens. I think Paul, you look at how many people's lives he controlled in his ministry.
His ministry, he talks about people. There was people that were working for Paul, that were motivated by Paul, motivated by the word, and he was the apostle. He was the leader. An apostle is not someone who admires and appreciates being unorganized. But that doesn't mean they're inefficient. That means they just keep going if they are unorganized. Paul, when he came to Corinth, was way out of his comfort zone. His personality would be organized, diligent, involved in everything. All the details, all the boxes are checked. And he walks into Corinth. Guess who else learned the power of the Word of God on that ministry trip? Now listen, I'm almost done. I keep going back. Imagine Paul. He just got done arguing with Barnabas back in Antioch. Remember that story? Barnabas wanted to go with John Mark, and Paul says no. So Paul went up through Galatia again, meaning Paul has a plan in mind. I'm going to go through Galatia. And if you notice this, all the way through the epistles, he keeps trying to get on those main roads, and get to Rome. He keeps trying to get to Rome because the man knows if I hit the main cities, I get to Rome, this is where the power is. He's very effective in his ministry. But as he's going through Asia Minor, he's asking God for direction. Should I go north? I'm going to go up north and hit a city up here. God says no. Okay, I'm going to go south. God says no. Okay, now listen. Paul is planning. He already had things planned out up north where he's going to stop and where he's going to go. He's walking down these roads. I saw some Roman roads while I was there in Israel. He's walking down these roads, and he's got time to think. And so his mind is wheeling. Okay, any of you guys are thinkers, planners, movers, and shakers? It's like it's always something's happening. So Paul's saying, and God says, no, don't go. Okay, well, I'll go south then. God says, no. And then pretty soon he's at the Aegean. He says, well, where do I go? I'm just aimlessly wandered across Asia Minor. What was that about? Then he has a dream. So he goes over to Philippi. Ah, some direction. Ends up in prison. Goes to Thessalonica. Has a riot. Goes to Berea. Gets chased out of town. Now he's in Athens. Preaching in the streets. He's still faithful, but it's like, this is not what I had planned at all. Then he ends up in Corinth. Who else is learning the powers in the Word, not on your presentation, not on your organization, not on all of these abilities that men are counting on? Paul learning that right here. Paul's learning, listen, I'll just preach the Word. That doesn't mean he stopped being organized. That mean he stopped making plans and organizing his ministry. He was very effective in his ministry. But it means that Paul began to realize the power of my ministry. If all I've got is organization and no message, nothing's going to happen except a lot of organization. And the same thing is true for us in our lives as a church. We don't just need organization. We don't just need a lot of these other things. We need to make sure that everything we do, however it's organized, whatever the goals are, that the Word is being pushed forward. That is the power. Again, even if we fail, to get organized or we make plans and they don't work out, well, I don't know, just keep put the Word out. You know what I'm saying? Okay. I'll pray and we'll dismiss. Father, we do thank you for the truth. We thank you for the chance. We thank you for this example of Paul and the Corinthians, that the Word of God was what they counted on, that the Word of God itself was a demonstration of God's power in people's lives. Father, we ask that we may continue to count on these things and work with them in our lives. Father, we ask that you'd help us to be diligent, that we would make plans, that we would be faithful in the calling you've given to us, but that our confidence would never come down to our organization, our ingenious ideas, our craftiness, but come down to your Word and what you're doing in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much. Any thoughts, questions? About that gap theory. Okay, I'll walk down, shut the camera off, and then you start talking.